Well, over these Sundays since Christmas, we have been focusing and reflecting on the incidents through which Jesus was revealed to those who first encountered him. Following the initial focus on the Magi, we looked at Jesus' baptism, his visit to the temple. You remember he got lost, his parents had to look for him, and they found him eventually in the temple, and he said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" And then that last Sunday through the eyes of Nathanael, through Jesus' mother's eyes, Mary, through the eyes of the steward, through the eyes of John the Evangelist. Through these eyes we focused and reflected on the miracle at Cana, through which Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples put their trust in him. Well, today, this morning, we continue as we read from Luke's Gospel. We continue with Jesus going through the region of Galilee. And Luke tells us that as he did so, he was filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Now, that's something we don't see often enough, isn't it? Either in our own lives or in the life of others in the church around us, being filled by the Spirit of God. And how we should be praying to be filled by God's Spirit. Just as Jesus was when he went round the region of Galilee, especially when he, on that Sabbath day, entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, where, you will remember, he is famously rejected. Having first read the word of God from the prophet Isaiah, and then having sought to explain it to those who were listening. And whenever we read the word of God, we should do so trying to understand what God is saying to us through his word. And every day as we read the Bible, we should be praying that God will help us by his Spirit to listen for his voice. As we read that, as the Apostle Paul says, we may be equipped for every good work. All scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, God breathed. And I suppose that one of the biggest problems in the church today, at least here in Scotland, is that so few of the people who call themselves Christians actually read the word of God from one Sunday to the next. And if we do read God's word, often we don't understand quite what we're reading. And the consequences of that are seen in so many of the problems facing the church in Scotland today. And you know, spending time with God in his word is not meant to be like the kind of friendship where every Christmas you send one another a card with a wee note updating what you've been doing throughout the rest of the year. And then for the rest of the next year, you never meet or speak to one another. You can hardly call that a friendship, because you're just not there for each other through the highs and the lows of the year in between. Spending time with God and his word is meant to be so much better than that. Rather than once a year or once a week contact, God wants to tell us of his love all the time. For the Bible is actually a love story. It's a love affair between God and his people. And the Bible is there to tell us how much God loves us. It's summed up famously in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And engaging with God in his word is how we know just how much God loves us. You know, a survey a few years ago found that the average married couple spend only 7 minutes each day in quality conversation with each other. No wonder so many relationships fall into problems and difficulties today. But I wonder how many of us spend as much as 7 minutes each day with God, reading in His Word. You know, if 7 minutes is all you have, you can actually read the whole of the Bible in a year. And that would be great in itself, because at least then we'd all have a better understanding of the whole picture of salvation history. And if we were reading through the Bible once a year, what a difference it would make to our lives and to the life, our life together as the church. But just as a marriage really demands more than 7 minutes of quality time, so does our relationship with God, to know His love, to know His grace, His forgiveness, to know His empowering and His leading by His Spirit. But how many of us read and properly engage with the Word of God? It seems to me that in this nation of Scotland that we have lost confidence in the Word of God. We've lost confidence in what God has to say to us and to the people around us. And although the Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, there is today a kind of pick-and-mix mentality, a pick-and-mix attitude when it comes to the Word of God. And ultimately that leads to the kind of attitude that says, oh, I find that bit a bit difficult, or that bit challenges the lifestyle I want to lead. I think I'll just ignore that and concentrate on the nice bit. But that's not what being a Christian's about. Being a Christian's all about recognizing that we are all sinners. And all of us need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is possible only through the death and the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That as a redeemed people, we are to follow Jesus Christ, to listen to Jesus' teaching, to put Jesus' actions into practice. And Jesus lived and died by the Word of God. The whole of the Word of God. He didn't just pick the bits that suited Him. He submitted Himself to the Word of God, just as He submitted Himself to the will of His Heavenly Father. And so we come to that synagogue in Nazareth, that Sabbath, where Jesus stands to read from the prophet Isaiah and begins his teaching by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it is actually quite straightforward. Just as through Epiphany we focus and reflect on the incidents through which Jesus was revealed to those who first encountered Him, so the Word of God reveals to us the will of God, the grace of God, the personality of God, the creativity of God, the glory of God, and so much, much more. And as we read God's Word, we are meant to read and understand it, for it means just what it says. And when we find that there's a passage we don't quite understand, well, then we can turn to other parts of the Word of God and ask, what has God said elsewhere in His Word that will help me to understand this part I'm reading today? Well, this morning we're reading from Luke 4. And this passage of Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth and then being rejected. Jesus stands up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. We find these words in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Old words which Jesus gives fresh impetus. For He sits down and then He begins to teach the people in the synagogue, saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And at first we don't know all that Jesus taught them, and at first the people in the synagogue were amazed at the words that came from Jesus' lips. But as he went on to explain the word of God and the difference it would make to not just them, but the nations around them, well, they were threatened by it, threatened by Jesus' words. They weren't prepared to be challenged in that way by the word of God. They weren't prepared to allow the word of God to alter their lifestyle. So what did they do? They got angry. They didn't want to hear. They wanted to go on living the way they wanted to live. They didn't like what Jesus was challenging them with from the word of God. They wanted to ignore these bits or interpret them in a way that allowed them to go on living how they wanted to live rather than how God wanted them to live. And so Luke goes on to tell him they got up, drove him out of town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill Jesus. They'd been impressed 1 minute, and a few minutes later they wanted to kill him. Isn't that reminiscent of when Jesus enters Jerusalem? On Palm Sunday, the people acclaim him. They welcome him as king. On Good Friday, they're calling for him to be crucified. You see, in a way, the reaction of the people in that synagogue in Nazareth is just what we do to our relationship with God if we don't cultivate that relationship. If we're not engaging with God in his word and allowing the whole of God's word to inform our living, then we are as good as killing the relationship. And all that's left is a kind of going through the motions. It's like a loveless marriage. And when we do that to ourselves as individuals, when we do that corporately as a church, then what happens? What happens if we have a kind of pick and mix approach to the word of God? What happens if we simply choose to ignore or declare invalid the parts of Scripture that don't fit with how we want to live? Verse 30. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So how do we avoid Jesus leaving our lives or leaving our churches? How do we engage with the word of God in a way that allows it to challenge us and change us? How do we know this love which God reveals to us throughout the whole of his word in the pages of the Old and New Testament? Well, let me remind you of that remarkable moment in the life of the Hebrew people when they discovered once again their purpose and their destiny through an encounter with the ancient words of Moses. The walls of Jerusalem had fallen, the people had been in captivity, and through Nehemiah, God brought the people back to Jerusalem, and they began rebuilding the walls of that city. It wasn't easy. They faced a lot of opposition on all sides. But the walls were finally rebuilt. And these walls are a symbol for the greater rebuilding which God was undertaking among his people, the people whom he loved. And when the walls are rebuilt, the people, the men, the women, the children, they gather together before the water gate. And there in the square, Ezra, the priest, brings out the word of God. And he begins to read the law to the people. And they stand and they listen attentively. That description of the gathering is one that's quite compelling. It was a joyful scene, an expectant scene. There's a wonderful and convicting element to these words. And as the words of the law are read to the people, there's a palpable excitement among them. It's in the air. And I wonder if we are filled with that same sense of expectancy every time we engage with the word of God or gather together in worship. Do we come expecting to experience the moving of God's Spirit? Do we come to worship God? Or are we physically present, but mentally and spiritually able? In Nehemiah tells us that Ezra has a wooden pulpit. He's not just reading dead words, he is preaching the living word of God. He's unfolding it, opening the word of God to the people. And so that they understand the word of God and engage with it, Ezra has appointed the Levites as assistants to make sure that the people understand what God is saying to them. They're all around the crowd of people. And they're making sure that the people can apply the word of God to themselves individually and to themselves as a nation. I don't think there was one person who left that square at the Watergate that day without having had a personal encounter with the living God, understanding God as he spoke to them through his word. You see, the people were not there to gather for the sake of gathering. Rather, they were there to hear a word from God. And in fact, they were so anxious to gather that they arrived early in the morning. And they stayed until midday. Their ears were open to the words of the law. And they were ready to hear and they were ready to respond to God's word. And as Ezra spoke, they cried out, "Amen, amen, amen." And they lifted their hands in worship. They bowed their heads in prayer. Their body language spoke volumes. The reading of the law evoked a tremendous sense of the holy. And convicted by the words and moved by the experience, one by one, the listeners dropped their faces to the ground. There was a standing on holy ground moment there for the people of God. The old laws speak with fresh relevance to the present situation, just as God's word speaks with fresh relevance today to every generation and every situation. Of course, without interpretation, the word of God remains dead, addressed to a bygone age. And Ezra, we read, does what every preacher today tries to do. He impresses the contemporary power of the word of God upon modern ears. And Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, does exactly the same thing in his Nazareth sermon in the synagogue with which Luke begins the account of Jesus' ministry. His first recorded words in Luke are those of Isaiah 61 with the remarkable commentary, "Today, this scripture, this old scripture, is fulfilled in your hearing." The whole of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looking forward. The Gospels telling us of Jesus' ministry and his reconciling, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross. The glory of his resurrection. The voice of the apostle speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ, looking forward to the day of the Lord, when Jesus will return and will draw all the faithful to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe listen and experience that love which God speaks throughout his word. And may the Lord Jesus not walk away from us as he left behind those who'd come out with him from the synagogue in Nazareth. Let us pray. Almighty, holy God, we thank you that you have spoken and creation came into being. You saw it and said that it was good. And when you created man and woman, you said it was very good. But then sin entered our lives and damage that relationship between us. And yet in your grace and in your mercy, you provided a way out. Firstly, you sent your prophets to speak your word. And then you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born as one of us, to reveal your glory to us, to die in our place for our sins on the cross, and to rise again to assure us of hope of everlasting life. We thank you for the words we read which challenge us. Just as Jesus challenged the people in that synagogue in Nazareth with a fresh interpretation of your word, showing what it always said, that you are not just a God for the few, but a God for all. So help us to be equally challenged, to encounter you each and every time we read your word, to be empowered by your Spirit, that we may act upon your word and live lives faithfully to it. May we indeed, like the people in that rebuilt Jerusalem, bow our heads in prayer and raise our hands in worship. For you are indeed a holy God. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit.